All right, so Luke chapter 12, verse 16. And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.' And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things. And your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So we are, like we said before, in Luke chapter 12 today, and we've been in this series. This is actually the last, fourth and final week of a series that we've been doing on generosity. And so if you weren't here, I just thought it might be good just to kind of very quickly recap, just so we're all on the same page where we've been. So the first week we talked about the joy of giving, the joy of living a generous life. And we talked about the verse in Acts where it says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And so learning to be a generous or giving person is not just important. It's important because it's for our joy. Ultimately, it's a more joyful life when we are generous. Then the next week, we had a guest speaker, Adam Schreckengoss, came and he shared about greed. And he kind of warned us about some of the dangers of greed and talked about how the key to stopping our greed is contentment. We need to pursue contentment, being thankful for what we already have. Then week three, which was last week, we talked about stewardship. And we talked about how God owns everything. He's the owner of all things, including all the stuff we have and even our money. He owns all things. And he calls us to be stewards, a steward, somebody who manages somebody else's stuff. So we are called to be faithful stewards with what God has given us. And we talked about how stewardship is ultimately about trust. It's about, do we trust God? And if somebody truly trusts God, we can tell they trust God. One way that we can tell is by how they handle their money and possessions. And then last week, we talked about this at the end. How do we practically trust God with money then, right? How do we practically do that today? And there's a couple things. Last week we mentioned the first one, and today we're going to get to the second one. But I want to just recap this quickly first. So the first way we can trust God with money is by giving to our local church. So last week we talked about how the Old Testament had this system called tithing. And to tithe literally means 10%. So when you tithe something, you're giving 10% of maybe money or what you have, a possession, to something else. And so the Old Testament, the Israelites were commanded to tithe. They had this whole system of tithing that we talked about last week. But it's interesting because in the New Testament, there's no specific mention of tithing and there's no commandment to tithe. And so sometimes we think, some people believe, well, that gets us off the hook. Okay, and I don't believe that Christians are commanded to give 10% because there's no commandment in the New Testament to tithe. But actually, that means there's a much higher standard in the New Testament. Let me read one verse to you here. He says this, and it says this in 2 Corinthians. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And so the reason that there isn't this 10% rule still in place is because God doesn't want us to just give out of just kind of blind obedience to a rule or give begrudgingly. He wants our giving to come from our heart. He wants us to decide how much we are willing to give. Many Christians still today still give 10%. That is personally what our family has done our whole marriage. That's what we do today. We give 10% of what God has blessed us with back to our local church. I think that it's still a good idea to do 10%. I think it's a biblical, we talked about this last week, it's a biblical pattern still. Maybe not be a commandment, but it's a pattern. 10% means if we give 10%, it kind of helps us be accountable to one another. We kind of all feel like no matter what we're making as a church, we all are giving 10%. So we're all putting that in and using those resources to see what God wants to do with the church. And so there's reasons to say that. And we covered this last week, but I think it's still good to give 10%. I don't think it's a commandment necessarily to do that because God wants the giving to come from our hearts. He wants us to decide, not out of pressure because the pastor told me I had to give 10%, but he wants us to give out of our heart. Okay, so if we are not giving to our church then, our local church, then we are outside of God's will in that area of our life. Okay, we're all called to, as believers, give to the church. So we gave this challenge, begin to give to your local church. And that was last week. But here's the thing. Okay, this is something that I struggle with. I kind of think, well, that's like, if I'm doing that, right? If I'm tithing, right, I'm giving 10% to God, then it's real easy to just kind of think, well, the other 90% is just mine, right? To do whatever I want to do with. Or and there's no other expectations outside of that. But today we're going to look at how in the Bible we are also called to give to those in need, okay? So, again, we already looked at and read the verses, Luke chapter 12, and we're going to divide these chapters as we look at why we're called to give to those in need into three sections. It's kind of big sections. So first, we're going to look at a story about someone who is not generous. Then we're going to look at some teaching about God and what he is like and living life in his world. Then thirdly, we're going to look at Jesus's commandment to his disciples to live generously. So we'll hit these three sections. If you want to look back at Luke chapter 12, that's where we'll be now. All right, so section one, the ungenerous person. So Jesus told this story about a rich landowner. He had more crops than he needed. And so he thinks, well, what am I going to do with all these crops? I have all this stuff. What should I do with it? And it says, I will do this, right? He has this kind of light bulb moment. He says, I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. Okay, it's interesting that he doesn't just build, he tears down the ones that he has to build bigger ones. And it says, there I will store all my grains and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Okay, that just sounds like the American dream to me, right, today. It sounds like what a lot of us at times are after. Kind of do well, store it up, use it for yourself, make sure that you have all of your future taken care of, and then some, right? Many, like I said, many see this as a good thing, but God sees it differently. Okay, what does God say to him in the next section? It says, God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And so in the story, he's the fool. Okay, the one who's storing up things for himself more than he needs isn't the wise person, like a lot of Americans would. In the American dream type of thinking we think of today, he's not the wise person. He's the fool because you're not going to be able to keep that stuff. You can't keep that stuff for eternity. And the person who's not generous kind of thinks that God blesses them or gives them stuff so that they can store it up and use it for their own benefit, maybe for their own safety or comfort or enjoyment or entertainment. Like, God's giving me all this stuff, I'm just going to store it up and it's all mine. And they live in fear that they will never have enough. And so that is why they store up and accumulate more and more. And then if you think about it, since they believe that they're never going to have enough for themselves, then they never have enough to bless someone else or to be generous. And so this leads to living a life of not a life of generosity. So this is the first story Jesus tells to show us what it looks like when somebody doesn't live generously and what God thinks about that, how God looks at that. Then he's going to contrast this story a little bit later towards the end of this section with a command to live generously. Okay, but that command doesn't come until the end, until verse 33. And so there's a reason for the delay. It's because if we don't really understand all the stuff in between there in section two, then we can't really live generously, because we have to know what's the core issue when it comes to wealth and possessions. And that's what he talks about in the second section. The core issue, guys, is, well, who is God and what is he like? Okay, what is God like? What is life in this world all about? That's the answer, or that's the question that Jesus answers in verses 22 through 32. And so he tells us this story. Let me read it again just so we're all on the same page. Verse 22 says, he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on, for life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And so there's three things here in this section that we need to understand about who God is, and we need to understand about life and living life in God's world if we're going to get to the point where we are able to be generous. So here are the three things. Number one is that God is good and that he enjoys providing for me, for us. Okay, that's what we have to believe. God is good and he enjoys providing for me. Okay, so if God provides, the whole point of that section was, if God provides for creation, the birds, the flowers, how much more is he going to provide for you? God is a father, a good father who knows exactly what we need, and he's a father who loves to provide for our needs, right? Think about a good father that you know. They love to provide for their children, and God is the same. He's the ultimate. He's the perfect father. In verse 32, I love that verse. Look at that again, verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Okay, it's not like God is giving us his kingdom in a begrudging way or a grumpy way. It's his pleasure. He enjoys to give us the kingdom. So he's saying, don't be afraid. Don't fall into this trap of believing that you won't have what you need. He enjoys to give you exactly what you need. And that's something also we have to kind of look at too. Like, what is, when he says God gives us the kingdom, does that mean God's going to give us everything that we want? No. Or every desire that we have? No, absolutely not. But he promises to give us his kingdom. And in God's kingdom, we will never have what we'll never go without what we need. He promises to give us everything that we need in his kingdom. You see, the kingdom of God is kind of this thing that gets misunderstood a lot of times, I think, as well, like the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is heaven and this is earth. Okay, but in the Bible, it tells us that we're supposed to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Okay, so the kingdom of God is always in heaven, but it can also be on earth. And so sometimes we can live, the kingdom of God is when we're living where God's will is happening, where God's way is being done. And in God's kingdom, on earth, when we're living in his kingdom, we know that we have this promise in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. It says, God will supply every need of ours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So God promises his children that he's going to provide for their needs, for our needs. And this is the first thing we need to understand. God is good and he enjoys providing for us, his children. The second point then in this section is that I am valued because God says so. Okay, we have to understand that we have value. Verse 24 says, consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They don't have storehouse or barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? So Jesus uses an example here of birds and specifically a raven. Now, in this time, ravens were considered in the Jewish law, in the Old Testament system, they were considered one of the unclean animals, one of the unclean birds. And if you think about ravens today, they're kind of like black and kind of like dark and scary looking. And if you follow the NFL at all, you know that the Ravens are the worst, right? Come on now. Where's Karen? Need an amen from Karen. I'm missing her. Anyways, so I think the point is there's a reason Jesus picked ravens specifically, because it's this unclean bird. And the reason he uses raven is to show us that even what people think is unclean is valued by God. Okay, what people think is unvaluable is valuable to God. And deep down, one of the reasons, guys, that we don't believe that God wants to or that God will provide for our needs is because we don't think that we're worth it. But listen to me, okay? You are worth it, and you do have value because God says so. Okay, he will provide for your needs. And the reason, like I said, sometimes we don't believe that deep down because we've listened to this narrative about us our whole life that we're not worthy, that it's this shame, it's this unhealthy shame that lives, that binds us from living how God wants us to live. Our shame tells us we're not valuable, we're not worth it. But we are, because God says so. Now, when I say things like this, and I teach things like this about how we're valued and worthy, sometimes I think people might accuse me of making light of sin, okay, by talking about our value. And that's not what I'm doing. I want us to understand. It's not because, like, I'm not just saying we're valuable because I'm saying it. I'm saying it because that's what Jesus says, right? Jesus is the one who told us this story about our value. And plenty of other places in the Bible, like, God says that we are valuable. It says we're created in his image. God says we are his masterpiece in Ephesians chapter 2. It says we are chosen, holy, and loved in Colossians chapter 3. It says we're loved even when we were a sinner in Romans chapter 5. Just as the Father loves Jesus, Jesus says he loves us. And the Father said about Jesus, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased." And so if you are a believer, the moment you put your faith in Jesus, you can hold on to that promise that I am his Son, and God is my Father, and that he is pleased with me, that he says I have value. Okay, that doesn't mean that we don't sin. That doesn't mean that sin isn't a real thing that we all deal with, struggle with, and that we'll battle with for our whole life. But that doesn't mean we don't have value or worth just because we have to deal with sin. Okay, you're not a worthless sinner. Don't ever believe the theology that says you're just a worthless sinner. You are a sinner, yes, but you are a sinner of incredible worth and value. And because of that, Jesus says and promises that he will take care of us. So that's number two. I am valued. We have to believe, first, God is good and he enjoys providing. Secondly, I am valued because God says so. And thirdly, life is more than what I have or don't have. Verse 23, he says, life is more than food or clothing. And then later on, verse 29, don't seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, or be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. And so the point there is that there's more important things, right? We all know this deep down, right? There's more important things than the stuff we have, or money or possessions. There's more important things in life than that. And the kingdom of God is more important than those things. And Jesus tells us, instead of seeking those things, seek God's kingdom. Every day, seek his kingdom, seek his rule, seek what's important to him. And those things, they will come. They will be added to us. And when we think about the kingdom of God and how do we practically seek the kingdom of God? Well, the first maybe thing that we should think about is the most important commandments, the two most important commandments, which are love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If we consistently seek to love God and to love our neighbor, we'll see that those other things aren't as important. Their possessions, they're not as important as the relationships that we have, the relationship with God first and with others second. And so if we're intentional, right, if we're intentional in our life to put love for God and love for people first ahead of what we have or don't have, God will provide the other stuff. He'll provide exactly what we need. But we have to stop and kind of think about, challenge ourselves, right? Do we actually do this? Like, where does our attention go? Where does our attention go throughout the day? Okay, how much of my attention goes to Jesus on a typical day, or versus my bank account or my savings account? Okay, how much attention goes towards my church family and the relationships in my church versus looking at maybe my retirement? Or how much attention goes towards my kids or towards the stuff that entertains me? Okay, it's good for us to plan and to think about those things. Like plan, think about your bank account, be wise, be a good steward. But are we giving that more attention than Jesus? Are we giving that more attention than the relationships that we have? To be honest, some days I spend more time worrying about the future and worrying about financial things than seeking God right now in the present. And actually this week I was on like a video call, and it was like perfectly timed that there was this statement read, and I thought it was so good I got to share it with you. But he said, worrying is a negative contribution to our future. Okay, so worrying doesn't only just steal the present, it also steals the future. Worrying doesn't help anything, right? And that's the whole point in Jesus's talk here. He says, are you going to add hours? Are you going to add time to your life by worrying about it? Absolutely not. And so we are called to, right, not worry. And the only way that we can as human beings not worry about the future is if we truly believe these three things. If we truly believe God is good, if we truly believe we are valued, and we truly believe life is more than what we have or don't have. If we don't believe these things, okay, if we don't believe these three things, we will live in worry. We're just going to. We're going to live a life of worry, fear, shame, and we're not going to have any hope then of becoming generous people, the generous people that God wants us to become. Okay, so let's close then in the last section. Okay, if we do truly believe those three things, then we can be free to live generously and to do what Jesus says here. Verse 33, he says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Now, I wish, part of me wishes that I had like some Bible trick for you right now, like a pastor thing, like, well, in the context, this really doesn't mean that, like, you don't have to do this. But honestly, I don't. Like, there's no way around it, right? It's just clear. When he says sell your possessions and give to the needy, he means sell your possessions and give to the needy. And this is hard, right? This is a high bar. But that's what Jesus said. And I think that he means what he said. And I think that this means that we are all called to, as his disciples, be generous with our money, especially to those who are in need around us. When we trust God with our money, we will be generous to those in need. And so this takes wisdom, the practice of helping those in need. It takes wisdom, right, on like, okay, how can I help and who can I help and how does God want me to do it? I'm not going to like tell you exactly how to do this because every situation is different. We have to pray about different opportunities that we might have to bless people or to help people who are in need. And when we are helping people who are in need, we also have to be wise about it and not enable them right further to do things that they shouldn't be doing. But God still calls us to be generous to them. He still calls us to be helpful and to bless people who are in need. If you think about like the church throughout history, the early church was known for being so generous to the poor. If you read through the book of Acts, right, like nobody had any need, it said, because they were so generous to those who had needs. And that's what the church today should be known for. We should be known for radical generosity because we know that this is not the ultimate. This is not home. This is not our home. And like I said earlier, it's very easy, at least for me it is, to kind of check off like the tithing box, right? I tithed, I gave my 10% to the church, and like that's what God wants. The rest of it, I'll decide. I'll decide what I do to do with it, what I want to do. But when I do that and when I live like that, I miss out on the opportunity to be generous to those around me. And I miss out on opportunities to bless those in need. And I miss out on the joy of doing that because it's more blessed to give than receive. I want to just leave you with a verse, one last verse today. 1 John 3:17 says, "If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" The answer, right, it doesn't. If we have things in the world's goods and we look around and see those who are in need and close our heart against that, just kind of ignore it, then God's love is not truly abiding in us in that moment. All right, our message as believers to the world is that God is love. And if we consistently turn our back to those in need, what does that say about what God is like? What does that say about what we truly believe about God? So I want to challenge you to not close your heart. When you see those who are in need around you, don't close your heart, but let God's love shine through you. Believe those three things that we mentioned before. God is good and that I am valued and that life is more than what I have or don't have, and allow that to let you be a more generous person. Because, guys, if the truth is, right, if we wait, like if we're waiting to be a generous, more generous person till when I have more money or when I'm at this certain point in life or when I get a little bit older to that next level or this is paid off, like if I'm waiting to give until that, then we're never really going to do it, okay? We're never going to have enough money to feel comfortable being generous. We're never going to have enough or be at a certain position to start doing it if we're not already doing it in different ways now, because it's not about how much we have, okay? Being generous is not about how much you have to give, but it's really about what we believe about God and life in his world and what is good. So again, I challenge you to think about these things, that God is good, that you have value, and that life is more than what we have or don't have. And the last thing, this week I challenge us all, myself included, to bless someone in need in an unexpected way. And I know that when we do that, then we will be happy that we did. We won't regret it. So that's my challenge this week. Bless someone in need in an unexpected way. With that, I'm going to pray for us, and then Heidi's going to come up and sing a song with Selah today, a special song, and then Aiden's going to close our service in prayer. Anyways, let's pray. Dear Jesus, we are thankful for what your word says, and God, we just pray that you'd help us to sit under your word, Lord, not because of anything that I said today, but only because of what the Bible says. Lord, help us to listen to what it says and to do what it says. Help us to be serious about our faith, not just kind of go and hear it and then kind of move on from it, God, but help us to actually practice it. Help us to actually be generous to those in need and to actually view our money and possessions in a godly way, the way that you want us to view them, which is that you are the owner of everything and that it all belongs to you, and you have blessed us with a lot, even to live here in this country, God, you've blessed us with a lot. And so I pray that you would teach us to be generous, teach us to help those around us who are in need, and help us to do this in a way that glorifies you. And ultimately, God, help us to truly believe deep down that you are good, that you will provide everything that we need, and that we can trust you. Amen.